The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is, March 8th, 2024. I was out of the studio, or off the air, I guess you could say, for three days doing stuff, and now I'm back. So, hey, got nothing else planned, and I won't be here for a while, so you can put up with me for a while longer, hopefully. You'll enjoy the shows. Hey, if you want to call in, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, no radio audio. I'm not sure what that means and what that means. So type it in more information and we'll see. And I guess we're hearing me everything on the air. So I'm not sure, but we'll just figure it out as we go. All right. So, here we go. If you are interested in participating in the show, you want to call me, you want to talk, you got a question or a comment, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I'll take your calls. And if you're new to the show, what I do is answer difficult questions, Bible questions, doctrine, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, UFOs, the occult, talk about all kinds of stuff. So if that's what you want to talk about, you got a comment or a question, all you can do is give me a call. Let's get to Alex from Orlando, Florida. Alex, welcome, buddy. You're on the air, man.
What's up? Long time no see.
Yeah. Yeah, I've been off the air for a few days. Yeah, you just do some stuff. Yeah. Okay. So what do you got, man? What's up, buddy?
Did you get to watch the debate at all?
No, I haven't. I'm going to probably watch it tomorrow while I'm cleaning up and doing some stuff. You mean with James White and Leighton Flowers? I want to watch it. Yeah, definitely want to.
Oh, yeah. You want to hear something crazy? I rewatched it. Sure. Leighton Flowers actually said that salvation isn't a miracle.
Really? Oh, man, I'm going to definitely watch this. Man, salvation's not a miracle. I guess if it's salvation's up to yourself and your wisdom and your ability and, you know, and your choice, I guess it's not that big a deal. You know, it just happens all the time. Yeah.
I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it.
I can. I mean, I wonder what heresies he's going to move into, what further aberrations he will go into. You know, he's going to go into a full-blown open theism and Pelagianism. So who knows? I don't know. We'll find out, you know.
Well, he'll get kicked out of his seminary where he teaches and out of the Baptist stuff, the SBC stuff he's involved in, if he affirms open theism.
Well, that would be proper if that's the case, if he does. So, I don't know. You know, we'll see.
Yeah, we'll see. So this came up. I was on Twitter talking to some guys about this. But so what can you give me the because one guy said this definition, but I want to see what you say. What's the difference between someone who holds to Arminianism and someone who holds to provisionism?
Not much difference from what I've seen. Provisionism is more of a, let's put it this way. Real Arminianism is reformed in a lot of areas. It believes in total depravity, but just adds prevenient grace. It has universal atonement, many Arminians believe in election. And Evangelical Arminians.org, I think it is, or .com, they hold to total depravity. It's some other interesting stuff. I can get I can get some quotes here. I've got so provisionism, from what I would understand, would be further down the road from that, even more towards. And I'm saying this carefully because I haven't studied enough to say it officially and confidently. But the impression I'm getting from it that it's further towards Pelagianism and denial of original sin and stuff like that. Yeah. So I don't know.
Well, here, let me give you this definition and see if this lines up with the Arminians and the provisionists you've interacted with. So This is the definition this guy gave me. He said, Arminians believe man is unwilling and unable to come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws and enables man to come to faith, whereas the provisionists believe man has the inerrant God-given ability to respond in faith without an internal work of the Spirit.
Yeah, that's foolishness. Sorry, but it is.
Well,
because
yeah,
Jesus
it is,
says you cannot come to
those?
Me. You know, no, well, yeah. The last provisionism, if that's what provisionism is, that's foolishness, because the Bible says you cannot come to me unless it's granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. God grants that we have faith, Philippians 1:29. So if that is what provisionism really is, then that would be just flat out wrong. It's just not biblical. Okay.
Well, exactly. And I'm saying, I thought it was so close like you, like, oh, it's very close, but I think the Arminians, actually, they rely on the Holy Spirit more than the provisionists do.
Yeah, the Arminians do, yes. In fact, here, I got my notes open. Let me see if I can find Arminianism. Let's see if I can find... hold on a sec here. Come on, buddy. Come on. I got to get my notes. Let's see, Arminian.
Well, really, while you're getting those, I would also think that provisionism is just some sort of old heresy, right? That's been repackaged.
Yeah, I'm sure some historians would know which ones it is specifically, but yeah, I'm going to be studying it, and I'm going to be responding to certain individuals. Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
So you got your notes?
Let's see. Okay, here we go. Yes, yeah, it's evangelical Arminians. Total depravity does not mean that human beings are as bad as they could be, but that sin impacts every part of a person's being, and that people now have a sinful nature with a natural inclination towards sin, making every human being fundamentally corrupt at heart. That's evangelical Arminianism. That agrees with Reformed theology.
Yeah.
Therefore, human beings are not able to think, will, nor do anything good in and of themselves, including merit favor from God, save ourselves from the judgment and condemnation of God that we deserve for our own, for our sin, or even believe in the gospel. God has the ultimate and absolute free will. His choice is supernaturally free. The will of sinners, by his grace, to believe in Christ is a matter of exercise of his own free will and sovereignty. So it's reformed in a lot of areas, but they add prevenient grace, which I've never thought, I've never considered prevenient grace to be a sufficient intellectual or biblical explanation for things, because it only pushes the question mark back further, because prevenient grace is supposed to be that grace that comes upon a sinner that enables the person to become able to freely choose God. Well, why is it the case that it works on one person and not another? Then people will say, well, it's because of their free will. Well, why is their free will different? And at this point, you know, the wheels come off the cart. They can't answer that question. And so when we run to the covering of Scripture and we hide under the shadow of the wings of God's truth, we realize that God grants that we have faith, Philippians 1:29, and he grants us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, and he grants that we come to Christ, John 6:65. So we would say the reason someone believes and doesn't is because of the work of God upon them. And so at least we can return to Scripture and that. So, okay.
Well, yeah, and two things. One, it makes sense in that debate where Leighton Flowers wouldn't affirm that salvation was a miracle. Now that makes more sense to me, after understanding the provisionist. Yeah. And then another thing, the Arminian stuff, it is very close, because I spoke to an evangelist this weekend who's a Calvary Chapel guy, and he's like, I'm basically like a 4.5-point Calvinist. He just kind of got hung up with the limited atonement, but he would affirm a lot of the other things.
Yeah, it's often the case, because the wording of Scripture warrants a cursory examination or belief that the atonement is offered to every individual who ever lived. and it makes sense because, you know, he died for all and things like that. But what I find is that, generally speaking, those people are not really digging any deeper into what those verses mean. They don't have a systematic approach. And this is what I think is necessary, is that if you're going to understand these theological perspectives, you have to have a systematic approach by which you come to Scripture. Now, hopefully, your systematic approach is derived from Scripture. But the provisionists would say that they were. And the Arminians would say they were. And the Calvinists would say that they were. Well, the issue is, what does the Scripture say? And to which view does the Scripture point most towards? And so each would say to their own camp. And this is when we need to have discussions, open discussions, to let the listener, the hearer, decide for themselves to see which is biblical. And, you know, of course, I'm Reformed because of what I see in Scripture.
Yeah, and I think it would be, I think it'd be worthwhile for you to go against Layton again on provisionism versus Calvinism, because he actually has videos apparently on his channel defending provisionism and why he's different than Arminianism. So that's where you can study more and see his arguments. I mean, even just write a few articles on it, because it's very popular. It's becoming very popular.
Yeah. Yes, I plan on tackling it, and I could see he and I getting into another debate. I'd like to do a formal debate with him if we can agree on a topic and a venue. So we'll see. And we'll see.
Well, you don't have a lot on your plate, so.
I'm sorry. Yeah, I do. But, just, you know, the solution is just get a bigger plate. And so that's what I'm trying to do.
There you go. Yeah, you need a bigger plate, like a big plate that holds a turkey, something like that.
Yeah, mine's about 40 square feet right now, so I'm getting up there.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it. Hey, are we going to hear some hate mail today? I haven't heard it in a while.
I'm hoping to do some hate mail. We have callers coming in, so we'll get to them first. And if we do hate mail, we do. And if we don't, we don't. And we'll see. All right. And if you want, you know, I could do some hate mail. I could just comment about you. And there's plenty right there to shoot at.
There you go. I'm sure there's a lot you can find now.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's true. Okay, buddy. All right. We'll talk to you later, man.
All right.
God bless.
All right. Okay. See you, brother. Bye.
All right, there we go. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. I listened to the debate you had with the Open Theist, and I posted some critical comments against your opponent that I would like to share share with you, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Okay, I said, no one has accused me of being a Matt Slick apologist. I think you would agree with that.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that.
However, Christopher blew this debate on so many levels, it was really pathetic. First of all, turning the debate into a drinking party was not only inappropriate, it was insulting and self-debasing. Second of all, for Christopher to blithely dismiss the Greek elements of the Bible is the worst of biblical scholarship. Anyone that does a serious study of the fourth gospel knows you can't go more than 10 lines without getting eyeball deep in Greek philosophy. Third of all, Christopher made mention of the Jewish mentality of the time. Sorry, Christopher, there was no Jewish mentality. There were many Jewish mentalities in the Old Testament the New Testament.
We got a break coming up. I want to hear the rest of it, okay? Okay, buddy, hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. And if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have an open line, 877-207-2276. Okay, Ryan, sorry about that. You're back on the air.
Okay, I'll start from the beginning so you get the full gist of this.
Okay.
No one has ever accused me of being a Matt Slick apologist. However, Christopher blew this debate on many levels. It was really pathetic. First of all, turning the debate into a drinking party was not only inappropriate, it was insulting and self-debasing. Second of all, for Christopher to blithely dismiss the Greek elements of the Bible is the worst of biblical scholarship. Anyone that does a serious study of the fourth gospel knows you cannot go more than 10 lines without getting eyeball deep in Greek philosophy. Third of all, Christopher made mention of the Jewish mentality of the time. Sorry, Christopher, there was no Jewish mentality. There were many Jewish mentalities in the Old Testament and New Testament. As one small example, in Tarsus, Paul's hometown, the Jewish community there welcomed all religions to worship in their synagogue. And a reading of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find Jewish folks that worship the sun in the sky. The Jewish community at the time expressed a wide range of theological divergence, including many Greek elements. Before you do another debate, get serious about your topics and study them. All you did this time was make Matt Slick look like the victim, and you made him look like the mature one in the debate. Your approach and execution of this debate was immature and incompetent. That was what I put on their site.
Yeah, you're not the only one. It's really caused quite a ruckus. I was surprised. To me, it's like, okay, he blew it. Let's move on. James White reviewed it. He said not the same thing as you said, but it's the same thing, different wording. You know, it was. He said, "Oh my goodness, it was deplorable." I don't know what the exact word but was. And a lot of people, I've gotten some messages inside of Messenger from Facebook, said the same thing. Like, what is up with this guy? So, The host of the show, Marlon, which I'll be doing another debate tonight, but on that venue, but he apologized and he took the debate down because it was so bad. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to share with you also. I took a philosophy of religion class. This is related to your previous call. I took a philosophy of religion class in college, and before we had class, there were about six Calvinists that were in the class and about six of my type, which are more Arminian. And we would talk about the debate between the two. And the professor came in one day and he said, "Okay, I have a question for you guys." And he read this very Calvinistic sort of statement. And he said, "Okay, who's agreed with that?" And all the Calvinists said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And he read another statement that was very Arminian and sounding, and all of us said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, we agree with that." He said, "Well, that's really weird because all you Calvinists just agreed with Arminius, and all you Arminians just agreed with Calvin." We said, "No, it can't be that way." And so we looked up his sources and found out he was right. And so why did you do that? So why did you humiliate us like that? He said, "Because you haven't studied your own position enough, much less even your opponent's positions." And he was absolutely right. The vast majority of the people who discuss these things don't even know the positions of their own theology and even less of their opponents.
That's right. You know, I've studied Reformed theology a lot. I've studied Arminianism, too, which is why I knew about the Arminian position that a lot of people don't know. If I were to read it, you'd think it was Reformed.
In the last 25 years ago, about 25 years ago, I've received as a gift the Wesley Study Bible. And so what I did, what I've been doing on an intense level, but just on a casual level, has been doing a comparison of the Wesley Study Bible and Calvin's commentaries. And they agree on about 80%.
Sure.
And, from my studies, the biggest difference that I see between Calvinism and Arminianism is one side says God predetermined because he foreknew. The other side says he foreknew because he predestined.
Right.
And everything else flows out from that.
Yes, and those are significant differences with theological ramifications dealing with the very nature of God. So, yeah, those are significant. Sure. That is what it boils down to. Yep, that's right.
I just wanted to share those things with you, and I appreciate you letting me share them.
All right. Thanks a lot, Ryan. Appreciate it.
All right.
For those of you who don't know, I was in a debate on Friday, and this guy... I'll just condense it. Through the after show and people who watched it, I didn't watch it, I got other things to do, but several people watched it and said the very same thing. And James White watched it, he said the same thing. Basically, that they had the open theists, the goal was not to really have a discussion on the nature of the merits of open theism, but to embarrass me, to bring up my daughter, I have a daughter who's very wayward, and that didn't quite happen, but they said they were waiting. They have a drinking game. Every time I said a certain something, it'd be a drinking game. He accused me of Platonism. I didn't even know how to define what Platonism was. I asked him what free will was. He couldn't define it. It was really bad. And their goal was to try and get me to just lose it and start, you know, just becoming unglued, which didn't happen. And so this was their purpose. And then, though there are several people who've said that they, in their after show, said I wasn't even a Christian. And, you know, and then Chris, my opponent, called me a liar. And, you know, he just said, you're a liar. And I said, no, I'm not. He goes, yes, you are. You know, it was really, really bizarre. So, anyway, made him look very, very bad. And unfortunately, made him look incompetent. So that's by his own hand. And I don't need any help to make myself look incompetent. I can do a pretty well good job on that myself. But he was stellar at it on his own. Let's get to Isaiah from Pennsylvania. Isaiah, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going, brother?
What's going? You know, just hanging in there doing radio.
Good.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm Isaiah from Indiana. I'm sure you remember me, but we had the conference.
Uh-huh. When we're sitting in the eating in that big cafeteria place, whatever it was, where were you sitting next to me?
I was sitting to your left, I believe.
Left across?
No, like right beside left. You, I think.
Okay. Trying to remember, because there's a lot of people there. There's a lot going on, so I'm trying to remember. But
no, that's totally fine. Totally fine. I'm the one that picked you up in my car and all that.
Oh, yeah. Hey, that's right. How you doing?
Yeah. Hey, bro. Right. Yeah, I just wanted to check in, see how you were doing, and wanted to talk about my favorite scriptural topic, which is the deity of Christ.
All right.
And I just wanted to pick your brain and get, like, you know, maybe like three or five of your favorite deity proofs for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sure.
Yeah.
You ready?
Okay. I'm ready.
John 1:1, verse 14. Okay, those go together.
Yep.
Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8.
Yeah.
And also John 20:28, where Thomas said, "My Lord and my God."
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And you can go to the Carmen Christi, you know, Philippians 2:5-8. And he was existing in the form of God as an active part, present participle. He was in that form of God. And it's a good one. You have to explain it more, but that's good. But then I like to go to the Old Testament as well and show where God Almighty is seen in the Old Testament, then jump over to the New Testament and show that it's not the Father. So who was it? It was God Almighty, who's not the Father. Well, it's got to be pre-incarnate Christ. So hold on, man. We've got a break coming up, and we'll get back to this afterwards. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Isaiah. Isaiah, you're back on, buddy.
Yep, still here.
Okay.
Yeah, I was going to say those are definitely great proofs. Two of my favorites are, you mentioned Hebrews 1:8, where the Father himself calls the Son God. And that's right. One of my favorites. And then another one is Romans 9:5, where it calls Jesus the eternally blessed God. Like, that one's as clear as day. But I'm sure, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses and all of them will find a way to twist that one, too. But,
yes,
those are, like, two of my favorites.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot in there. In fact, one of the ones I like to use that is coming in the back door is John 14:23, where Jesus says, "He and the Father both will come and make their abode in you." And I ask him, if he's just a creature, how can he do that? And that's one they're not really ready for. How could he do that?
Yeah.
How could he be with you always? And then they have to really spiritualize everything. Yeah.
That's
got a lot of wind going on there, man.
One. Oh, sorry. Any better now?
No, I think so. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to say that another one that I really like to kind of like combine two different passages is in the Old Testament says that Yahweh will share his glory with no other. And then Jesus says in the New Testament something like, "Give me the glory that I shared with you before the world began," or something like that.
Right. That's Isaiah 40, 2:8, and then referencing John 17:5. Yep, that's right.
Yeah, yep. Yeah, yep. I love just coming up with like ones that they're not ready for, kind of like you mentioned, with both of them will make their abode in you. But yeah, no, thanks so much for that. And I'm just glad to hear that you're doing well, and God bless.
Okay. Well, thanks a lot, man. Appreciate it.
No problem.
Okay.
Always good talking to you,
brother. All right, God bless, buddy. Hey, yeah, and hope to see you guys again out there sometime.
Hey, I was actually going to ask you if you'd be open to coming back sometime.
Well, not if you pick me up, but yeah, you know.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, I'll definitely have to talk about it. We're trying to figure out the logistics of our next conference. And so, yeah, okay. I'll definitely be in touch with you if we're having you back.
Sure, it'd be fun. Sounds good, man.
Awesome. Okay. Awesome.
All right,
brother. God bless.
All right. Okay, God bless.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, bye. All right, now let's get on with Thomas from Dayton, Ohio. Thomas, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi there. Sorry, just a second. Hi. I'm glad to meet you. And I was wondering, the question really is pertaining to conscience. I believe the verse is more located towards like Romans chapter 2. Is the conscience innate, or is it a learnt?
Both. We have an innate conscience because we're made in the image of God, and He's written the law of God on our hearts, Romans 2:15. And we are in His image, Genesis 1:26. And so we have an innate aspect to that. But we also develop our conscience when it is shaped by our parents, our society, and more importantly, the revelation of Scripture. So it's not an either or, it's a both, okay?
All right, fantastic. That's what I thought. I mean, I was using Second Romans and also, I think it was First Timothy on chapter 4, when it seared the heart. That the same meaning when you sear the heart, you keep changing your. Okay, well, very good for you. Thank you very much.
Sure, no problem at all. Well, God
all right.
bless.
You have a good night.
You okay. too. Thank you.
God bless.
All right.
Bye bye.
All right. We have nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And someone requested some hate mail. Let's see if I even have any. I've run out of hate mail. And we used to get a lot of it. And it was a lot of fun, not even in a mocking way. But I always enjoyed the hate mail that would come down from on high. Let's just say those who are in cults, those who are in false religious systems. And some of them were written rather entertainingly. And I would read them on the air. But we're low on hate mail. And so I have to go to, let's see, I can go to what we call Wacko Mail. And Wacko Mail, you know, there's some people that just have some issues. I'm not trying to make fun of them, but there's some issues. And dogs protect us from evil spirits and hosts for demons. Demon ghosts can harm people. It causes mental illness. Everyone should have big dogs. Okay. Wow. Well, that's interesting. So dogs protect us from evil spirits. Now, I thought it was Jesus who did that. But, hey, what do I know? You know, I think that's in the book of Second Canines. Let's see. How about... Okay, it's interesting stuff. The spirits are still claiming God is Allah. I'm in trouble for saying otherwise. You will have to figure out who God is on your own. Wow, okay. All right, well, anyway, I think what I'm going to do is just get some of the radio questions because there are not really that many good caliber hate mails left. We have to unearth some from years ago because, hey, some of them are just really good. All right, here's a question. Is a rapture a new invention, and is it something that Christians should hold to and teach? Well, I believe in the rapture, not the pre-trib rapture, but I believe in the post-trib rapture. And the reason I do is because of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and following, where it says that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. That's what the rapture exactly is. It's that. The question is, when does it occur? And some say it will occur at the beginning of the tribulation, some say the middle, and some say at the end. I'm a post-trib. I believe it'll happen at the end of the tribulation. So it's okay to hold to it. Yes, it is. All right. Here we go. Your background in the study of apologetics will present a knowledgeable perspective on this matter. The theory is, from the war in heaven, a third of the angels were cast down to earth. A third of the angels were led by Michael the archangel, and a third of the angels, those who did not fight, are sent into the earth as mankind. Now that's more, we went over that one, that's theology, and it's not biblical. All right, well, we got some big emails. Let's see, I'm trying to find a good short one. Then people just send me URLs. Wow. Oh my goodness. You know, that has nothing to do with Q&A and stuff like that. Someone says, I agree that with the idea that Jesus was sprinkled. Because that is my position, ladies and gentlemen. I hold to the position that Jesus was sprinkled at his baptism. And that may shock a lot of people, but the reason I hold to it is because it appears to be the case that Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament law, just like he said in Matthew 3:15. The reason he was getting baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. And then the Old Testament areas where it looked like he was fulfilling the issue was baptism, to enter into the priesthood. And there's many chapters that talk about this, but in one of them, in order to enter into that priesthood, because Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's Hebrews 6 and 7. So in order for that to be the case, he had to fulfill that law, and the law requirement for entering into the priesthood was to be sprinkled with water. That was the requirement. And so that's why I hold to that, because I believe Jesus was fulfilling the law requirements of entering into the priesthood. So anyway, person said that, and that his baptism was his anointing, which I agree with. And it could be that the anointing was actually the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, because in 1 John 2:27 it says, you have no need of anyone to teach you, but the anointing which you have received from him will abide in you, and he will teach you of all things. So it looks like the anointing was the work of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and he was anointed at that point. So that's what I think. Why would Jesus have gone into the water to be anointed? John announced him as our sacrifice. Into the water can be understood in different ways. You can go into the water up to your ankles and be in the water, up to your knees in the water, and all the way up till the point where you're completely immersed. When I used to live in Southern California, we'd take our daughters to the beach, and they would be up there to their knees in the water having fun, and we'd take them out of the water. Because they're in the water. And so some people just make this mistake automatically of saying that, of thinking that into the water automatically means immersion. Well, no, it doesn't. Or coming out of the water automatically means they were immersed. And that's not the case. And I can show you that from Scripture, too. So there's that. Anyway, so John announced him as our sacrifice. Yes, he did. So we know this wasn't a repentance situation. Very good. He did not need to repent. And Jesus did not get baptized to identify with sinners. That is not the case. And we have a caller waiting, so after the break, we'll get back to the callers. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. And by the way, thanks, Preacher Jeff 45, for the $10 rant inside of Rumble. Really appreciate that. I really do. All right, let's get to Mike from North Carolina. Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey. I was calling to ask if you're aware of how the Democrats are trying to basically implode the United States, you know, and that's coming very, very quickly.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they are. Yeah.
A lot of it is, you know, with all this influx, this massive influx of illegal that's putting a tremendous burden on the school system until eventually school systems just can't handle it, especially with all the different languages. The healthcare system especially, and I think elderly people better be aware, because I know there are European countries that now have euthanasia. But the other thing they're doing is that they are on the they are pushing hard to implode the U.S. dollar.
Yes,
do you know how fast we're going into debt?
It's bad.
We are
it's fast. It's increasing.
Mm-hmm. It's increasing at the rate of $1 trillion every 100 days.
Yeah,
just
and
look up U.S. debt increase 100
it's because,
days.
It's and because of the Democratic Party.
It'll tell you.
Yeah. Yeah, in my opinion, the Democratic Party is a terrorist organization, and they have done everything they can to destroy this country. Yeah.
Well, they're on the verge of doing it, especially with the dollar, because at that rate, right now, the interest on the debt is $700 billion a year. That's just the interest on the debt, and that's all we're paying. We're not paying down the debt. We're just paying interest on the debt. At some point, the interest on the debt is going to exceed all other government expenditures, and that's where the whole where the whole thing collapses.
So and it's like waiting for a Great Depression to repeat. Yeah, it's bad. Yeah.
Well, this would make the Great Depression look like a cakewalk, because what we're talking about is Weimar Republic. Yeah, I mean, what we're talking about is massive inflation, high unemployment, unavailability of goods. That's what happened. That's what led to the Nazis coming to power in Germany.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, I've known this for years, and I'm so calm with it because it's like, yep, I basically have given up. You know, I talk about it and. Our country is in a lot of trouble, and people are this stuff with the pronoun crud and the alphabet mob going out there. You know, we have the guy occupying the president's office. He's incompetent. If Trump had been in and a hundredth of what this guy has done was done by Trump, they'd be demanding he be impeached, which demonstrates the hypocrisy of the left. They're not fair. They're not. They're not to be trusted. And you know, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat, but I firmly believe that the Democratic Party is pretty much close to a terrorist organization.
Yeah. Well, that's the other thing is our justice system is dead, because if justice depends on, you know, the political party of the judge or the prosecutor, or people can actually run for office, saying that they're going to get somebody. A particular person, there's something. I mean, that doesn't even smack of Banana Republic. But the other thing I want people to be aware of is that they need to go to your website, especially to the part. Well, your website is great for a lot of things, but your part on the thing on prepping is it's not a matter of, well, I can wait 2 weeks now, or I can wait a month, or I can wait, you know, until next year. They need to start on it right away, because this I just don't see a way out. $1 trillion every hundred. That's over $3 trillion. Yeah, that's over $3 trillion a year that we're going into debt.
And what's mind-boggling. Just to make it worse, is China owns a lot of land and corporations in America. And the experts that I've studied have said that within 10 years, the Chinese economy is supposed to just collapse. It's a high risk of it. And one of the reasons is due to the one-child policy. There's many reasons. There's corruption inside their organization, you know, in the country. There's a lot of corruption. But another one that people haven't thought about is the one-child thing. Because what that means is that the children, I mean, the parents were killing the girls, a lot of the females, and they only wanted sons. So now there's a lack of females in order to be married to have children, and the one child policy has caused the situation to be in place that there won't be enough people to take care of the elderly, and there won't be enough medical stuff for them as well. It's going to be a humongous drain and strain on their system. Humongous. So if the point is that, and there's other factors that are equally devastating that China's going to be undergoing within the next 10 years, and if they go under, the fear is that they'll take us with them because they own so much of what's on our land because our people have sold out to the commies.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that, and that's the other thing that's, you know, I mean, it's if you put all these building blocks or all these destructive blocks together, what you have is an implosion of the country. But I think we are so rapidly approaching it now that I was shocked when I read that it was that it was $1 trillion every 100 days. Mm-hmm. That just blew me away. And they're actually talking now about adding to those expenses something about a housing allowance or a food allowance to Medicare, not me, to Medicaid, mm-hmm. something along those lines. You know, I don't know where these people get their brains. I know where they get their brains. It's evil. This is by design. This is not by chance.
Yeah. And think about it. Racism is. Known. Yeah, racism is now on an all-time high. It's just constantly. In fact, here's something else that is a standard of moral decay in America is apparently the youth. I've heard lots of young men talk about young women and how ungodly and promiscuous they are and self-centered, unrealistic, and it's growing, and I didn't think it was that serious a thing, but I've heard a lot of young men say the same thing. They say it's incredibly bad. Women, the young women have just gone off the deep end. Not all of them. There's a lot of good women out there, but just been hearing this a lot. So that just tells you more of the decay of our morals in our country, and with that goes the decay of fidelity in business, in work, and these kind of things. You know, you can only sustain this kind of bad situation for so long before it all crashes. And that's why I tell people they should prep. Absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think they need to prep for the long haul, because I don't think this is going to be something that gets resolved, you know, very quickly. It's not one of those things that, well, we'll have an emergency for 2 weeks, like a hurricane or something, and then it'll be all over. No. And I'll be able to move to another part of the country. No, not really. And that's the other thing. I think the part of the country where people live is going to be very important, too. I would not live in a blue state. If my state turned blue, I'd pack my bags. And I'm so old, it'd be hard for me to pack. But this, you know, the state you live in may be very important. And your sheriff's department may be very important. Mm-hmm. Because when systems begin to collapse, the federal government will come in, and Lord knows what they'll do. And we're going to need people that say, nope, you know, FBI, you're not welcome in this county. You're not welcomed here. Get out. You're not going to arrest my people. Right. And I think it's going to boil down to that kind of thing, because we do have political prisoners in America.
Yes, we do. And the DOJ has been weaponized. The IRS has too. The feds, the FBI. I mean, I don't trust the FBI. I don't know if anybody else does. I don't. So I don't trust the government. You know, and so I'm not saying I'm going to be persecuted, but I'm kind of waiting to have a knock at the door and get arrested for saying something that they don't like. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Matt, I want to wish you a very happy weekend.
Thank you.
Your cheerful listener here, bringing you great joy into here for the weekend. And, you know, bless you and your family. And love your pod. I mean, I listen to you every day.
Well, appreciate it.
And sometimes sometimes I wonder just how you do it. Because, I mean, your patience with people sometimes it just truly amazes me, because I'm sitting here tearing my hair out, especially when you have these debates with atheists or, you know, somebody's a Jehovah's Witness or whatever. And I'm just sitting there going, how does he do it? Because I would lose my patience. I'd go nuts.
Yeah, it's in fact, the only reason I'm going to really kind of focus on this, what you're saying there a little bit, is because I had a debate on Friday and my opponent was pretty bad. And I'm reading some feedback from people about it, and 95% of it is an attack on me personally. And how bad I was, and the other guy, a lot of them just ignore. So it's really kind of interesting, but it's just a good point, is that we, in the public eye, you get attacked, and you get attacked a lot. And I can say from experience, there's far more attacks than there are thank yous. Far more. And that's just how it is. So, you know, I try to be patient on the air, and I'm trying to be patient elsewhere as well. Got a lot more to learn. I got a lot more to improve on. You know, it's just what it is.
Yeah. Well, I've learned a lot about, you know, how to discuss things with people. I had a witness to people just by listening to you and listening to your radio broadcast. It really helps me out. And I come from a Catholic background, and my whole family is Catholic. And except for my cousin, Georgie, and his wife, those are the only ones that are born-again Christians. But the rest of the family is, I'm talking, steeped in Catholicism. And I've, okay. You know, I've prayed and...
Okay.
Talked and asked him questions, and I'm blowing the case.
Keep plugging. That's all you can do.
All
right. Well, we got one more caller.
They know what's coming.
That's right. That's right. Good for you for telling them. We got one more caller and about a minute left, so I'm going to grab to it. Okay, buddy? All right, man.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Matt.
Okay. Bye-bye. God bless. All right. Brad from Indiana. Brad, welcome. We got about a minute. What do you got, buddy?
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. Well, last Sunday at church, the pastor's wife, this happened kind of out of the blue. She got up and went up to the pulpit and started preaching and teaching the Sunday message.
Okay.
So she is not a pastor. She's not a pastor, but she's on staff at the church. Her and her husband run the church.
Okay. Well, we got anyway, like 20 seconds. That's unbiblical. She should not have done that. And you should go to the elders of the church with scriptures about this. You can go to CARM and look up Should Women Preach and Teach and stuff like that in the church, and get the information, present it to them, and say, why did you allow this, which is against scripture? You should do that.
Well,
okay.
It was where
there's some music.
Her husband probably was allowed it.
That's why I said the elders. Got to go to the elders and go to him too, and her too. All right, buddy, we got to go because there's the music. Okay. All right, man. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
Sure. Right. Okay. Hey, folks, we're out of time there. So may the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday, and we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.